So this is my Christmas sermon today. And don't be alarmed. It's probably not what a lot of people would think or expect. But they'd like something said at this time of year. And it's kind of interesting how people approach the whole subject at this time. I'm not going to tear down whether people look at it as a holy day or a holiday and everything else. I'm not going to tear all that down or anything like that. That's not the point. Not just what was read just a few moments ago. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. I don't think anybody's got a problem understanding that that's the whole point right there. And I think about the sermon on the day of Pentecost. And think about the things that were said. And the focal point of the sermon, of course, was about Jesus. But in particular, you look at Acts chapter 2, and starting with verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. We preach Christ crucified. That's what Paul wrote. And that's what Peter did. But at this time of the year, you think that's what's on people's minds? Could we suggest that at this time of the year, it comes a place where, really, we ought to be making a distinction, a choice, if you will, that being the cross or the manger? There's a lot of things that are being said about this time of the year about the birth of Christ. You turn on the radio or the TV or read something in the newspaper, they're going to have things along that line. There's even a channel on cable TV, unless I've missed the point, that devotes almost all of December to what they call Christmas movies. 24/7. Well, but now, and sometimes those things are covering the birth of Christ, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're something else. But you know, the Bible really doesn't tell us when that birth took place. It doesn't. I kind of doubt that it was in December, because Luke chapter 2 and verse 8 say the shepherds were out in the fields tending to their sheep. So let's see now. It would be about, they're in the same climate range, according to the lay of the earth. Same as us. So, can you imagine being a shepherd out in the field with sheep in weather like right outside right now? No, they didn't do that. They brought the sheep in cold weather and kept them in. They didn't go out again until it was warm weather. So if they were out in the field, it was warm weather. Probably not December or January. But anyway. And then we have these nativity scenes that have become a target for attention and controversy. And I'll tell you what, I think a lot of that is by people who despise religion. I mean despise religion. It's like the Ten Commandments. People get it in the back of their mind. If we can get rid of those Ten Commandments up there on the wall, or if we can get rid of those manger scenes out there, you know, we've struck a great blow against religion. Now, they don't come right out and say that, but I'm going to be hard-pressed to be convinced that they think it's something else. Because while they might harp on long and loud about being a free speech issue, when they get to talking about religion, you can see that they have a dislike, a despising of it. And then people experience a kind of warm and fuzzy feeling at this time of year. And many who at other times are irreligious suddenly feel compelled to be religious at Christmas time. I think about that song, "We Need a Little Christmas." I think that's all people want when it comes to religion. Just a little Christmas will be enough. But then what happens? Soon the Christmas passes, and then the momentary religious fervor passes as well. Where did it all go? I think the idea of many is to celebrate the birth of Christ. And again, that's not mentioned in the Scriptures. And contrary to popular desire, it's not some holy day authorized by God's Word. And what do many want to do? Well, they want to kind of, you know, in their minds, gather around the manger. They want the Christ child for a day or two, and then it's back to business as usual. Now, my heartfelt and most sincere wish is that people would move away from the manger. And I wish that they would move to things which the Bible speaks and that mankind really needs. We looked a few moments ago at what is the message of the cross. We find it there, explained for us in some detail. Really good enough. It's got about everything there we need to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 18 and also verse 21. But you can read 18 through 25 as Brother Brody did and get a good idea of things. It's the message of the cross. It's not the manger. It's of Christ crucified, not Christ born in Bethlehem. Now, at the same time, I don't want anybody to misunderstand. It is true that Jesus was born. A person would have to be foolish to the nth degree to deny this. Even the Bible tells us this. He was born of a woman, due season. Jesus was born of a woman, Galatians 4, verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 tells us about some of the events leading up to and including his birth. And what else do we find? Well, we also find that, yes, indeed. And the thing that's always, if anything is read from the Scriptures at this time of the year, it seems like it's always Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, about the shepherds and wise men and the angels and all that kind of thing. And they, you know, go on about that. And but it is true that heaven heralded his arrival. Sure, they're involved in that as well. The angels rejoiced over this. But nevertheless, despite all of that, the message of the cross is about the death of Jesus. I call your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Where Paul writes, a lot of people say, here's kind of a definition of the gospel, and that, well, that would be fine up to a point. I think there's more to it than this, but this is where you would start. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I deliver to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So there we have for us kind of the gospel in a nutshell, the beginning place. And did you notice it's about Jesus being crucified and being raised, about his birth? Well, we understand he was born. But that's not the focus of the gospel, is it? Now, his death, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, brought us the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. The forgiveness of sins. And then over in Romans chapter 5, in a place that I tell you what, I just cannot read enough and appreciate so much, where it said that he died for the ungodly and sinners. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8.
And I think to myself, well, that's for me. As much as we might not like the terms ungodly and sinners, that's what we all are. Now, Jesus didn't die for nice people. Unless nice people and ungodly and sinners are all the same thing, and I don't think that they are. But don't we appreciate what's been accomplished in the death of Jesus? And even whenever Jesus was born, you know, there was mention of this and mention about His salvation. Look at Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, where there is the angel speaking to Joseph and telling him that she, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus here, the same word in Hebrews would be Joshua. Yeah, the Joshua, you know, that delivered Israel to the promised land. And that's what the name Joshua means. That's what the name Jesus means, deliverer. Well, how's he a deliverer? Because it says he will save his people from their sins. He's going to deliver us from our sins. And now, did he do that by his birth? No. No. He did that by his death. But then let me just pose, as we think about this, let me just pose a simple question. You know, I kind of like it if we can all boil it all down. I watch this show on TV, and it seems like it's all about a crime's been committed. Then they try to find out who committed the crime, and once they have who they think it is, they go to trial. And the trial's the majority of the show. And what I like is there'll be a defense lawyer, and he will have a stack of papers where he's going to try and raise reasonable doubt. And it's question after question after question after question. Some of them you can't answer. You know, like that question about, are you still beating your wife? You can't answer that. If you say yes, it means I have been. If you say no, it means you stopped. But anyway, and he's got this stack, and he starts going through those. Now, the judge, generally, is wise to this and will always say, can you boil it down to a single question? Of course, they got to do that because the show's only an hour long. But you know, that's what we need to do sometimes. Let's just boil it down to a single question. And make the question simple. Not one of these William F. Buckley questions that are 5 minutes long. Let's just, you know, keep it simple. So here we go. In this sin-sick world, now who's going to say it's not a sin-sick world? But in this sin-sick world, what is it that people need more than anything else? What is it? Well, let me suggest a couple of things to you. Do they need a babe lying in a manger? Is that what they need? Or do they need a Savior nailed to the cross? It's the cross of the manger. Which is it? The message of the gospel. What the world needs. And I think essentially we have our answer. But I also hope that we could kind of move away from the manger. And move away from the manger. I think that going along with this whole idea about focusing on the manger and the birth of Christ and everything else, I think that's connected a lot that people don't know. They don't know the difference. And it's not that we look at them and just, you know, just shake our head and smile knowingly. But they really don't know. And I don't think it's something that we ought to lord ourselves over because I know more than what these folks over here do. No, that's not. I think there's a certain amount of compassion we ought to have and a certain amount of a desire to tell them more. But I think that we need to move away from the manger into the rejection of Bible ignorance. And there's just a lot of it that's going on out here in the world. There's a lot of Bible ignorance among people who would claim to be religious people, among people who would claim to be Christians. I think there's sometimes a lot of Bible ignorance among those who are members of the church. One of my favorite stories, I'm sure it's anecdotal, from years gone by, we're talking about, again, it's a court scene. And you have to pretend that this happens. But they get there and they're going to swear someone in, right? And lo and behold, they look and they cannot find the Bible, and the bailiff have searched the whole courthouse and, not unsurprisingly, couldn't find a Bible anywhere there. And so the judge realizes, well, it's something that we've got to do. So the judge says, is there anybody here in the courthouse that's a Campbellite? And there's silence, you know. And then finally one man says, well, I don't think I'm a Campbellite, but I know what you mean. You mean, is there somebody here that's a member of the Church of Christ? And he said, yeah, that's what I mean. Well, he said, I am. Well, he said, come on up here and we'll let this man put his hand on you, because that's about as close to the Bible as we've got right now. You know what that means, don't you? The judge had respect that this man would know something about the Bible. This man would, in essence, be, you know, full of the Bible. It's a nice little story to tell. Are we still a people that are like that? Well, I think some of us are, but I think at the same time maybe some aren't. And that's sad. But we need to move away from the manger, see, and get over here and reject Bible ignorance. There are those who are ignorant of God's truth. What happens when people are ignorant of God's truth? What happens? I'll tell you what. And you can mark this down. Sooner or later, every time, they go out here and try to just, you know, kind of just go on their own. That's what they do. Look at Romans chapter 10 and see if Paul doesn't address this. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that would be Israel. You backed up in chapter 9, you'll find out. He's talking about his nation here. He's really sorry about this. But he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is for their salvation. Now, they might think that they don't need to be saved, but Paul knows better. He says, I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according with knowledge. Did they have a zeal for God? Yes, they did. And no argument there. Paul gives them credit for that. But he says, you know what? It's not according to knowledge. They overlook this for whatever reason it is, and they end up empty. And a result of that, for not knowing about God's righteousness, which would have been through Jesus Christ, what do they do then? They seek to establish their own. What happens when there's Bible ignorance? They'll try to go on their own, establish their own. And they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They subject themselves to something else. I think we need to get away from the manger and away from the ignorance here. The truth of God's message is a message of salvation. You will know the truth, and what happens with that truth? Freedom. Make you free. Set you free. However it's worded. Or freedom from what? Freedom from sin. What else do we find? Well, I'm afraid that with the overblown emphasis on the manger, there's Bible ignorance. And we need to get away from it. Get to the truth of what the Scriptures say. We also need to go away from the manger and go to the new birth. Jesus preached about the approaching kingdom. As he went forth after the temptation in Matthew chapter 4, what was he doing? He was telling them that the kingdom of heaven was near. He's telling them about the kingdom. And the connection with that, with the new birth, well, that's explained for us in John chapter 3 and verse 5. And you see how the two go together. Because Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, questioning him, trying to find out the truth. And when Jesus first tells him about being born again in verse 3, Nicodemus doesn't get it. So Jesus goes about it a little differently, changes just a little bit. But he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Now watch this. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So being born of water and spirit, and you enter the kingdom of God, that's how you do it. It's through the new birth. And what does he say then in verse 7? Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. Or, American Standard Version has, born anew. Become the new creature in Christ. Born again. And how do you go about doing that? Well, Jesus said that you need to believe and be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. That's how you're born of water and the Spirit. That's what brings about salvation. That's what puts one in the church. But you know what? Unfortunately, more people know more about the manger than they do about the new birth. I think that's sad, isn't it? So we need to move away from the manger and move to what the New Testament teaches on the new birth. We also need to move away from the manger to the New Testament church. Now, Jesus did not preach some brand of modern-day ecumenical diversity. You know, we got these things every once in a while where people get together and they think, oh, we can all get together and do something and have some area-wide meeting and everybody's going to come in and they're going to light a candle, or we're going to get together and we're going to sing a song and we'll all be one and I think that's how we no. That's not how it works. That's not unity. It might be union, but it's not unity. There's a difference between union and unity, you know. I had it explained to me one time. A little boy takes two tomcats and ties their tails together and hangs them over the clothesline. You got union, but you don't have much unity. You know, get the idea. But this isn't a time to do that kind of thing. And Jesus didn't say he was going to build a whole bunch of churches and they just somehow or another all work it out. He said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, and we know this, says, on this rock I will build my church. One. That's all he had interest in. The church of the Lord. That's what it should be. Move away from the manger to the New Testament church. There was only one church in the first century. And I think that's borne out a number of places. And let's look at one of them in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is his body. And then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul writes this, that there is one body. Well, if the church is his body and there's one body, how many are there? Well, there would be one, like Jesus said. Now, that doesn't fit well with folks. And folks might want to avoid the subject and talk about the manger all the time. So some want to compromise the truth at this time of year on something like this. And so a strong plea is made for some kind of unity and diversity. And let's put our differences aside, is said, and join at the manger. And I don't know how you do all of that. And you're overlooking something that's actually taught in the Scriptures. And something that's important. You know, Jesus died for the church. He gave his life, shed his blood for the church. That makes it important. So we ought to go away from the manger to the New Testament church. And I think we also should go away from the manger to obedience to the gospel. You know, when people are called to the manger, they're called to have sentimental, emotional, temporary feelings. And again, like I said at the beginning, all warm and fuzzy. All those things. Think about it. Is there ever anything said in all of these events and all the quote-unquote Christmas songs, everything that you hear, is there ever anything said about obeying the will of God? ever anything said about obeying the gospel. Think about it. Maybe there is. But what sort of a percentage do you think it is? Less than 1%? What about all the other things that you see? What about that? Everything that goes on. You know something that's always mystified me are the Christmas lights. We went past the house Saturday night, I think. I don't think I have ever... I've never had an opportunity to use the word festoon before in my life. I get to use it now. This house was festooned with lights. You couldn't see the house for the lights. I never saw anything like it. And Corrigan's in the car with us. And we circled around and so on. We're heading back to the house. And he said, I think I see it down there. We're on the highway. I think I see it down there. You can see it from the highway. And I said, son, you could see that house from space. I don't think he understood, but you know what I mean. I never saw anything like it. And I think to myself, where'd this business of Christmas lights come from? Outside of the power company, maybe. Where'd it come from? What's the significance? And as much as all of that is, anything about in there about the will of God or obedience to the gospel? Well, you know. And so I think that's something that's important. Let's gather around the manger. And let's have all these feelings. But now, if somebody starts to talk about being obedient to the will of Christ, rather than just focusing on his birth, and people get uncomfortable about that. Why do you suppose that is? Well, it could be that they're not obedient to the gospel. And they're using this as perhaps now, a substitute for that. Maybe. It may be. But one of the things I think we need to do, and we'll talk a lot about, you know, away in the manger, the little Lord Jesus and other things like that, and sing songs and talk about that. But I think we ought to really let Jesus be Lord. I think people don't want Jesus as Lord. They'd rather have him as a babe in a manger. Because the Jesus who is Lord said, look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Now, you know what the opposite side of that is? The opposite side of this is that if you call Jesus Lord, you do what he says. That's the other side of it. And I think people can look at that verse right there and can understand what the other side is. And then to look at it, and can you imagine thinking, well, yeah, I call him Lord, Lord, and I don't do what he says. And if I do call him Lord, I ought to be doing what he's... I'm kind of guilty on both ways. Some folks might think that. It's uncomfortable. But if we stay at the manger, we'll not hear anything about that. Because, see, that's obedience to the gospel. And how about Luke chapter 5? Another place where you find some sobering words. In Luke chapter... Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 9, speaking of Jesus, verse 8, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source or author of eternal salvation. Salvation is for those who obey him. Well, what about those who don't obey him? Isn't there salvation for them too? Jesus died for them, but they need to obey him. That's what this passage is saying. If you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. That's the thing that's important. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge the birth of Jesus as a historical fact. But it's entirely another thing to move away from the manger to learning the truth and obeying it. Take your songs, turn to the song that's been selected. Once again, what is it that you and I so desperately need? Do we need the babe in the manger or the Christ of Calvary? Friends, back there in Acts chapter 2 where we were at in the sermon on Pentecost, there's not one word about the manger. But there's a lot of things that are said about Jesus and His death and about His resurrection. And a lot of things said there about what to do to be saved, to repent, and to be baptized. Every one of you for the remission of sins. Is there someone here today that would do that? We'd be happy to help you in your obedience to the gospel. Perhaps you've done that, fallen by the wayside. Well, return once again to God. Repent of your sins. Repent of your falling away. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you that you might be restored back to the way that you should be, calling Jesus Lord and doing His will. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.